So let's go ahead and get started this evening with whatever happens. Tonight we're in 2 Thessalonians, and we're starting chapter 2. And understand, in 2 Thessalonians, let me turn my Bible page here. In 2 Thessalonians, what Paul is dealing with mainly is those who are going to be left behind. The event that's commonly called the rapture, we call it the catching away of the body of Christ, meaning the Lord in the air. And most of Christianity and most of your friends and family are going to know it as the rapture. But Paul is dealing with mainly with those and talking about those who are going to be left behind, comforting those believers who are going to be out of here when the Lord comes back for his body, when we meet the Lord in the air prior to the tribulation period and the resumption of prophecy. And he's explaining the comfort that is inherent in knowing that we're not going to have to be going through that time of God's wrath poured out on all of mankind here on this earth. So that is, in fact, Paul's purpose, is to lend that assurance to the believer that the day of the Lord has not started. Now, some of the material tonight is going to be, in a way, review. And I want to tell you why. Not that review is a bad thing. But Paul, if you notice 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica was not having a whole lot of doctrinal issues. They weren't having infighting. There weren't, a lot of people going around talking in tongues and making a mess out of doctrine. There weren't other gospels being preached. But one of the issues that they did have, and apparently came by means of other people's preaching, was that they were confused as to when the resurrection of the dead was going to be, what was going to happen when the Lord returns, and what events we could expect to see happen at that time. And Paul deals a lot with straightening them out. And here's the reason why. Let me just touch on this for a moment. There's a lot of different opinions out there, and a lot of different eschatological interpretations of your Bible. There is a pre-tribulation rapture, and that's what it's called. There's a mid-tribulation crowd out there, and there's a post-tribulation crowd out there. There are dispensationalists of every color under the rainbow. Of course, there's Acts 2 dispensationalists, mid-Acts dispensationalists, which would encompass the Acts 9, Acts 13 crowd. There's Acts 28 dispensationalists, and then there's those who don't believe themselves to be dispensational at all. Well, and then you have the Catholic Church and a number of others who believe that we're actually living in the kingdom, and that it's just you spiritualize everything to death and taking nothing literally, and that we're living in the kingdom waiting for Jesus to show up, and we're all going to jump up for joy when that happens. But nothing in the book of Revelation or Daniel or Joel or any of those things are actually literal. They're just meant to allude to the condition of the church right now. And you have to use a lot of imagination to spiritualize the entire Bible. But nonetheless, there's a lot of disagreement about different interpretations of the end time events. And let me just say something about pre-millennial eschatology, the pre-thousand year and the body of Christ leaving, being caught up in the air with the Lord, that of course being 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, meeting the Lord in the air. You don't want to stray too far from that. Because what happens if you start moving away from the body of Christ being caught up, literally caught up, meeting the Lord in the air, and not partaking of the prophetic program, which we know not to be spiritualized mumbo-jumbo given to us by the Lord. We know it to be a literal occurrence, yet and still out there in the future, where God is going to pour out his wrath upon all of unbelieving humanity. We know that there's going to be a resumption of prophecy, a resumption of the nation of Israel, specifically the nation which is not a nation, that of the little flock. We know that those who are in this dispensation and have not trusted Christ for their soul's salvation are going to be stuck in a very hard place, between a rock and a hard place at that time when prophecy resumes. If, in fact, you put us into prophecy at the end times, you're causing yourself an unbelievable amount of difficulty. You will go down a road that you don't want to go down. You're going to run into paths that you don't want to run into. So I want to kind of recover some material, making sure that you understand and are fully persuaded in your own mind that there is in fact a difference between that which is talked about, for instance, in the book of Revelation, where all these end time events are happening, those things which are spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ himself during his earthly ministry, differentiating between those prophetic events which are going to be occurring for the nation Israel and the rest of the world that's left in that time of Jacob's trouble, and differentiating between those and the catching away of the body of Christ. I think it is very, very necessary that you understand the differences, and that the body of Christ cannot theologically, doctrinally, go into the tribulation period, and we're going to deal with that not only this evening, but probably at least one more evening, possibly two after this, working our way carefully through chapter 2 in 2 Thessalonians, making sure that we're all understanding and all clear as far as what we read. Because the Bible can be tough, and this is a tough section of Scripture. You can interpret it numerous different ways. Of course, the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and this is one of those places in Scripture where you can take it and make a mess. You can take it and preach it about 14 different ways if you like, and we're going to attempt to understand how Paul wanted us to understand what he wrote, that which was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first place we're going to start is understanding that our King James Bible is, in fact, God's perfectly preserved Word. I have a great deal of respect for our brother, Pastor Cornelius Stamm, our late brother Cornelius Stamm. He's brought a lot of understanding to dispensationalists such as myself. Possibly you've read things that differ. Other books that he has written before he died. But I want you to understand something, that when you deal with other dispensationalists, other believers who are not King James Bible believers, you're kind of going into a strange territory. You have at that time no final authority, and let me just read you a small passage out of what is in fact a commentary of Thessalonians from Pastor Stamm. I have done very little as far as relying on this commentary because it goes places that I didn't want to go. It talks about things that I didn't want to talk about. And unfortunately, in some places, it's just wrong. And he was welcome to be wrong if he wanted to, and that's fine. He understands now, I'm sure. He's up there in heaven getting instructed by the Lord the things that he got wrong. I still have that coming. But let me just read this to you, where he says, "Our respect and admiration for the King James Version grows more profound each year. We believe that the KJV stands head and shoulders above all other English translations, and perhaps above all other translations in any language. It is the truest sense of a faithful translation. Also, we believe that God..." Now, here comes the next part of it, though. "Also, we believe that God has graciously preserved the Greek scriptures for us in the Textus Receptus, the received text of the New Testament, rightly called the majority text, and the text upon which the KJV was based." Well, and then he goes on to explain and use the Greek in the translation, and in reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He relies heavily upon the Greek and the Textus Receptus, and what he's saying there is he's not a King James Bible believer. He does not believe that he has a copy of God's perfectly preserved Word, that in order to find that, you have to go to a number of different sources. The King James Bible doesn't just stand head and shoulders above all other translations. It is God's perfectly preserved Word. It is exactly how God would like us to have His Word in the English language. And I'm going to use that as a basis for our lesson. Not changing words, not trying to make excuses for things, not trying to ascribe meanings to passages where Paul obviously is not talking about what many a dispensationalist would like him to be talking about. And we're going to meet passages like that. I'm going to give you some ammunition, and I'm going to take some out of your gun. So hold on tight, and here we go, I guess. 2 Thessalonians, let's start right there in chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." Now, Paul has already previously explained in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, for that we believe Jesus died and rose again, and for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Well, there is, in fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the meeting of the body of Christ with, in the air. We meet the Lord, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. And that's what Paul is talking about right here. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1, our gathering at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him, meeting Him in the air. So verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind. Now remember, Paul is trying to calm these people down. And Paul is trying, remember, in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, he said, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." In other words, there were people who were unsure and shaken in their own minds, their own belief in their faith, that in fact maybe they had missed the resurrection. Maybe they were going into this prophetic tribulation. It was not an unknown thing. The prophecies existed, and they were quite well known, as a matter of fact. And no one wants to enter into a time of God's wrath. Well, they were shaken in mind, and Paul says, "Be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us." So there's three ways that they could have been troubled: by spirit, by word, and by letter from them. Of course, Paul in Galatians, where is it? Galatians chapter 1, I believe, in verse 7, talks about not trusting angels, not trusting any other man or any other gospel other than that which they have already heard. So there's the commandment. If you get an angel preaching another gospel to you, then there's a problem there, and that's what he's dealing with. Let me put some of that up on the screen for you if I can with my I don't even have a mouse. I have one of these touch pads. That's not a lot of fun. Where Paul says, "I marvel," this is to the Galatians, "that you are so far, so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Notice, which is not another. "But there would be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." How do they do that? Generally, you're going to find perversions of the gospel of Christ, the plain and simple message of trusting Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. You're going to find the perversions of that by people adding to that. In other words, adding requirements, law keeping and tithing and especially water baptism. So that is the perversion of the plain and simple gospel of the grace of God. And here's the warning: but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And of course, Paul then repeats that. Well, so you find then that there's an accursing of those who would preach another gospel. And Paul is saying, don't be troubled, either by spirit, that could be an angel, if an angel preached to you, nor by word, that would be another man, someone other than that which they than had preached to them before, nor by us. If we change our message, don't believe a thing we say. What's the question? What is the issue in verse 2? That the day of Christ is at hand. Now, in your Bible, you have... I left some of my notes, but you have two references to the day of Christ, Philippians chapter 1, I believe somewhere around verse 13, no, that's not right, there's two other references. Well, I guess you're going to have to believe me because I left some things when I moved. The day of Christ is mentioned two other times in your Bible, and those by Paul. And the day of Christ is always going to refer to that day when Christ shows up and we meet the Lord in the air. It never refers to the same thing as the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is not just one day. The day of the Lord is spoken of literally dozens of times throughout your Bible, and that is always refers to the time of Jacob's trouble, that last 7-year period of tribulation that the world is going to see, where the Antichrist comes on the scene and proclaims himself to be God. We're going to get into that in the next lesson. Nevertheless, you need to keep the term straight. The day of the Lord is always referring to the prophetic tribulation period. And the day of Christ is always going to refer to that day when we meet the Lord in the air. So be not shaken by any means that the day of Christ is at hand, that we are about to meet the Lord in the air. Well, there were doubts and questions, obviously. That is what Paul is addressing. And those doubts and questions arise, let me just tell you this, by failing, thank you, Sister Carol, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ is when we... The day of Jesus Christ is when we are no longer going to have to worry about performing those things any longer. We are, in fact, going to be out of here. Also, 1 Corinthians 1:8, that we remain blameless until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, so there is, in fact, the other two references, and those are the references to that time when we will meet the Lord in the air, the day of Christ. Do not by any means confuse the two. The day of the Lord and the day of Christ, or else you will start to make a mess. Well, let's move on. And let's move on and take a look then at what we are dealing with. If we try to confuse the issue, if we try to, in fact, mix the two programs, then that is when we start to really run into difficulties, run into problems. And let me see if I can get a little bit of that static out of the connection. I see some comments on the screen, and I apologize for that. We really run into problems when we try to mix the two terms and when we try to mix the prophetic and the mystery programs together. Look at Matthew chapter 24 in verses 6 and 7. This is, of course, Jesus Christ, and we've seen these verses before, in his earthly ministry, talking about those things which will come about in the tribulation time, the beginning of the tribulation. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Good. I'm glad that's better there, great Dan. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Well, you know, you can't find anything in that list that doesn't go on. You can't find anything in that list that you really can't read about in the newspaper almost on a daily basis. So all those things are going on. All those things are there. There's famines in different parts of the world, pestilences, earthquakes, all these different things. And, of course, you know that we are at war, and there's rumors of more wars. There's rumors of this country having nuclear arms, and on it goes. But those are just generalized conditions. These things that Christ was talking about are, in fact, going to be associated with those four horsemen of the apocalypse. That's the common term for those guys, where they ride throughout the world. Well, there's going to be worldwide conflict and worldwide problems that way. So the scope is much different. But when we try to fit these events into today's newspaper, we really, really run into problems. Well, Paul is not trying to fit the events of the news into prophecy. He understands the difference between prophecy and mystery, the dispensation of the grace of God. Paul is, in fact, engaged in comforting those who are confused about the subject, dealing with the coming wrath of God. We understand that we are going to be at rest when Christ shows up to the whole world. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1:7, where we find that you who are troubled, Paul says, rest with us, and the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. We find ourselves at rest at that time. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, a verse that we have, that we've already covered, but take a look. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? The answer is yes. We are already in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we're in his presence then when he comes to get his body, when we meet the Lord in the air. And, of course, we will always be with the Lord. That's a given. That's told to us by Paul, that whether we live or die, we will always be with the Lord. So, doesn't matter whether it's the prophetic coming or the mystery coming, we are going to be with the Lord and at rest with him. We will have already, when Christ comes back to rule and reign on this here earth, landing there in Mount Zion, we will at that time already have been bodily changed. We will have given up this fleshly body. We will have been given a new body, one outfitted for operation out there in heavenly places. I look forward to that. That's 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52, where Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." That, too, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The dead raised, they meet the Lord in the air. We who are still here on earth, we get to meet the Lord in the air also. We all get a new body at that time. Hallelujah. So that is what that's dealing with. Christ himself. Understand the difference here. Christ himself, and if someone could put for me Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. We're going to hit this verse in a little bit, but Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. If someone could put that up on the screen, it would be of great assistance when we look at that. Thank you, Buckeye. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For notice the order of events and how they take place. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. But notice, the Lord himself descends to come for his body. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, that is not the case. The Lord is on his way to earth, and while he is on the way, he sends out his angels with the sound of a great trumpet, and they gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So all the elect, that would be those of the prophetic program, Israel, they get gathered by the angels, and as we're going to see, they get gathered into a different place. But nonetheless, there is a difference in you need to note the differences. You need to believe what your Bible is telling you. You need to understand that there is nowhere in Scripture, just as there's nowhere in Scripture that says, now ends the prophecy program, this is where the body of Christ begins. There's no distinct dividing line. Well, when you deal with this particular subject, the catching away of the body of Christ versus the gathering together into the promised land for the nation Israel, there's room to be confused. I'll just put it that way. There's room to be confused. There's room to teach it wrongly. And if your faith is not such that you are going to see the distinct differences, if you're not going to believe the words in your Bible, it becomes very easy to confuse the two of them. So I choose, and I hope you do also, to believe the words that God has presented me with and use them in order to make a judgment as to whether, in fact, there is this pre-millennial, pre-tribulational rapture or catching away of the body of Christ. Believers will always be with the Lord. That is, in fact, a body of Christ truth that is not, in fact, a truth for those of the prophetic program. Those for the prophetic program have every opportunity in the world to lose their salvation. They were sent the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, that to keep them company and to keep them safe and secure while Christ was in heaven. So we are always with the Lord. We are part of his body, whether we live or die. Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for to me, live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then he says, I'm in a strait, verse 23, betwixt the two, having a desire to depart, that would be the dying part, and to be with Christ, which is far better. He was in a problem. He had a little bit of a controversy going on in his own mind. Hey, I wouldn't mind being with Christ that much closer. That would involve dying. But, of course, he stayed around for a little while longer. Also look at 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, where Paul says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And for we are confident, I say, and rather willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So while we are not in direct contact with Christ, yes, we are part of his body, we are part of the church, and we enjoy the sealing until the day of redemption. That is something that you do not find among those of Israel. The security of salvation, the sealing into the body, that is a substantial difference. You need to understand that the doctrinal differences between the mystery and the prophetic program must be taken into account. You cannot just forget about all the doctrinal differences when you deal with this subject. Otherwise, you're going to have problems. You need to keep in mind there are significant differences between the body of Christ and Israel in their prophetic program. You start, I'll say that again, you start forgetting those things, you're going to run into problems. So keep the doctrinal differences in mind when you deal with this subject. No, I just tell you right now, there's nowhere in your Bible that says, guess what, boys? Israel doesn't meet the Lord in the air, and the body of Christ does. Or there's nowhere in your Bible that says we all get gathered and live in the city four square. Nowhere in your Bible that says that. There's nowhere in your Bible that says, hey, the body of Christ, we're all going to go live in heaven, and all of Israel is going to live on earth. It's not like that. I wish it was at times, but the Bible is, in fact, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and it does a fine job of that. So we walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. We take the words that we have given by God, perfectly preserved, use them to discern what is going, in fact, to go on. Well, when Christ appears to take the body of Christ, when we meet the Lord in the air, then we will be with Him, not on this earth, but rather in heavenly places. In heavenly places, Colossians 3:1, if ye be risen with Christ, that is the body of Christ right there that Paul's describing. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Sounds to me like Paul saying, don't worry about this earth. Worry about where you're going to be. For you're dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory, up there in heavenly places. So we are going to be taken that direction. Those of Israel, they have a different program. We're going to take a look at that very shortly. The body of Christ is not going to suffer God's wrath. Paul keeps comforting these people, saying, be comforted, relax, take it easy. We beseech you by the gathering of our Lord Jesus Christ that you not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled. There is a reason for that, and that is we're not going to suffer this wrath to come. This wrath that Jack Van Impe likes to talk about, the Russians coming down and the 10-nation confederacy and World War III and Arabs having nuclear bombs and all these things that you just have to have this incredible imagination to read into your Bible because they're not there. Well, guess what? Even if they were there, we are not appointed to wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. We are to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised up from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. How? 1 Thessalonians 5:9 tells us how. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by that salvation. Christ has already taken our wrath for us. He, when He died on the cross, when He shed His blood, He took upon Himself the wrath of God that was in fact due to us, so that we then are no longer appointed to wrath, but rather to obtain salvation. He died for us, verse 10, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, here we go again, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also you do. There's comfort in knowing that you're not going to have to deal with this time of great tribulation, as our Lord calls it, and that a time where the world's never seen before all the trouble that's going to be going on. It will not be a time when you want to be here, and you can thank God each and every day that you won't have to deal with it if you are trusting the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your soul's salvation. We then do not use proof texts that deal with the prophetic program to explain the catching away. Yes, those are the chihuahuas in the background that you hear, and they're trying to hone in on my lesson as we speak. They always want to get their 2 cents in, and I apologize. If you start dealing with prophetic proof texts, using those as text to proof the catching away of the body of Christ, the rapture event, then you are, if you start pulling a verse out of Matthew, you start pulling a verse out of Revelation, then you are plumb sticking yourself right there in Matthew. You are sticking yourself right there in Revelation. So understand what you're doing when you do those things. Look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Here is a text that is commonly used by all kinds of people who call themselves dispensational in their biblical understanding. And after this, I looked. Now, this is John who is given a revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was that of a trumpet talking with me. So, you, first of all, you see the trumpets. If that becomes an issue at any time, you see the trumpets. They're voices. There's no significance to one trumpet over another, by the way. The trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which much must be hereafter." Excuse me. Well, a lot of dispensational wrong dividers are going to tell you that is a picture of the catching away. That is a picture because John says, you know, because the word is that John, to John, come up hither. So he's zipping up there to heaven, and then all these things that he is shown come after he gets zapped up there into heaven. Well, let me tell you, you're making a major mistake when you put yourself in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. When you make that the picture of anything that's going to happen to you, you're opening a can of worms, and you are going to have a whole mess of trouble getting those worms back in the can. You will see that very shortly. The Lord would also, the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry would also seem to be talking about the same catching away of the body of Christ because of the language. If you were ignorant of your Bible, never read a passage out of it, opened it up to Matthew chapter 24 in verse 30, and read this, and you say, "Glory, hallelujah," you shut your Bible and never read another passage, you'd say, "I can't wait for Jesus to show up and get me." Well, unfortunately, though, you would be wrong, because the event that our Lord Jesus Christ was explaining to the 12 apostles was that of an event to happen at the end of the tribulation, or right close to the end, rather than before it begins. Here we are. "We then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." There's something that doesn't happen when we meet the Lord in the air. There's never any big announcement. The whole world does not know. We just get zapped right up there. We meet him in the clouds. I'm not certain that anybody is going to know what happened. But in this event that Jesus explains, "Here appears the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn." Everybody gets to see it. "And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. The angels shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other." Skip to verse 40, and you see this gathering going on. "And two shall be left in the field, one shall be taken, and the other left." There's two women, verse 41, grinding at the mill, one should be taken and the other left. So the instruction there is to watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Well, there's people with instruction from Jesus to be watching for something. These are the same people, my friends. The people that are told to watch are the very same people that have a faith works salvation program. A faith works salvation gospel, that the gospel of the kingdom. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Because these are the very same people. If in fact we stick ourselves in Revelation chapter 4, 1, saying that that is a picture of the catching away of the body of Christ, then I would have to say Revelation 3 would also be for us, which it's not, by the way. But if it were, look at the words. Read what the requirements, what the doctrine is. says in Revelation 3, as the letters are penned to the seven churches, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis say, these things saith he that hath seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works. All of a sudden we're into a works orientation, that thou hast a name, and that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things that which remain and are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. That would be a problem, not having perfect works before God. I have previously taught numerous times that those that are out there in the tribulation period have a Holy Spirit indwelling by means that by way that they can in fact walk righteously in the sight of the Lord, that they can they're going to be perfect people because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They're going to have the ability to keep the commandments and keep the law and all those things and have those perfect works that you're reading about in Revelation chapter 3 verse 2. That's not you and me. I mean, I hope you try, but I don't care how hard you try. Every day you're going to have imperfect works. You're going to have sin in your life. That is not these people. If you think that you might be one of these people, read 1 John. Take the tests of who is saved and who's not. You don't fit in any of those categories, my friend, and we have already previously covered that material not a week or so ago. So I'm not going to go back there, but also verse 3, remember there. Therefore, how that thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, okay, the instruction was to watch. Well, if thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief in the night, and thou shalt know shall not know what hour I will come upon thee. So what's the instruction? There's signs going to be happening. There are going to be signs of Jesus coming to rule and reign on this earth. The moon will turn to blood, the sun will go dark, the stars will fall from heaven, there will appear signs in the heavens. The heavens will be shaken, there'll be earthquakes and all kinds of... Paul never talks about any of those things. Paul doesn't give you, he doesn't say there's going to be all kinds of warning. As soon as you see these things start to happen, hold on, because you're going to meet the Lord in the air. Pack your bags. None of that. None of that. And thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. Look at verse 4, Revelation 3, verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Hey, I defile my garments every day, and I'm pretty sure you probably do too. But these are people that shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. It's all about keeping commandments. It's about keeping the law and also keeping the faith aspect. Don't leave that behind. There is a faith aspect. Even in the gospel of the kingdom salvation, you have people walking in white that are worthy. Well, who would these people be? Look at Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 4. It's Revelation 7, verse 4, and we find some people in white. And I heard the number of them that were sealed. Now, understand, you are already sealed until the day of redemption. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. You do not have to worry about the loss of your salvation. But here I can find 144,000 people, all of them from the 12 tribes of Israel, that did have to worry about it all the way up until Revelation chapter 7, verse 4, because this is where they're getting sealed. This is the end of their fate. This is the day of redemption, which they have been waiting for. But up until then, they were not secure in their salvation. So we find the number of them which were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. You see all the tribes listed, do you not? All the way through verse 8, and then in verse 9. Here it comes. After this, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all the nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. Wow, that could be us. That could be you and me. We know we're not Israel. We know we're not Jewish. We know we're not in a tribe. But I think verse 9 could be for us. Look at that. a great multitude which no man can number out of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. And they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. We just found the people in the white robes, and they're from all over the world. It could be us, but it's not. It could be, but it's not. Those in the white robes, my friend, are not of the body of Christ. Those in the white robes get, if you read on, you get to find out who those people are. Verse 13, Revelation chapter 7, verse 13. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, John says, what are these that are, which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? Where did they come out of? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest, and he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And it's a works salvation program. Has to be. I'm in Revelation 7 looking at people who get saved out of the tribulation, who have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb, who have died for their testimony in the tribulation period. And yet I back up just a little bit and I find a law-keeping program. I see works for salvation in Revelation 3. Don't put yourself there. Don't go there. Otherwise, you're going to be engaging in that gospel, which is not another. That you're going to be engaging in that perversion of the simple and plain gospel of the grace of God, adding to it, adding works, adding keeping of holy days and all these other things that are going to be true out there in another dispensation that during this tribulation period. Look at what these people do in verse 15. Therefore, this same multitude, these same people that came out of the tribulation, that washed their robes white, now they got all the robes and everything on, therefore they are before the throne of God. They serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Well, we already know, do we not, that it is Israel that is in fact going to be the nation of priests. They are going to be the nation that serves as the priestly nation, that serves in the temple, that has the 12 thrones arrayed before the throne which Christ Himself sits on, and that's those sat on by the 12 apostles. There's 12 tribes judging the 12, all the nation of Israel. They judge all the nations of the world. It's a works, faith, kingdom, gospel, earthly program, prophetic situation that you can't fit yourself into. If you coated yourself with a bottle of Vaseline, you could not slide into this program if you tried. It's a completely different situation, and I do really want you to see this. Well, you remember the people that were told to watch? They were told that by, that's red letters, my friend. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Look for the signs, is what he was saying. Notice the signs of the time. Well, these watching people, they do have signs. There are things and occurrences, events that are going to happen prior to the Lord showing up here on earth to rule and reign before the Lord descends all the way to earth. He's not going to stop in the clouds this time. When he comes to rule and reign, when he comes at the end of the tribulation period, when he comes according to prophecy, he's not going to stop in the clouds. He's going to keep on coming till his feet hit the ground. And then Luke chapter 21, verse 27 and 28, then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things come to pass, what's the instruction? Then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Look up. Watch, look up, wait to see, because you've seen the signs. If you're paying attention, you've seen the signs. You know the prophecies. You know what's going to occur. When you see these things happen, look up. Here comes Jesus. That's what's going on. The throne that we just saw there in Revelation chapter 7, all that multitude out of all the nations, the kindreds, the peoples, the tongues, and you thought for just a moment it occurred to you, wow, that could have been me, until I pointed out that it couldn't have been you. what's going to be happening with them, by the way? What's as Paul Harvey would say, what's the rest of the story with these people? The throne that they're serving is not a heavenly throne. The throne that they're serving in front of is, in fact, right here on earth, in Jerusalem. The throne of God and His temple are going to be in Zion, in this world, on this earth. Joel chapter 3. We've been here before, but not this verse, I don't think. Joel chapter 3, verse 17. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain, and then shall Jerusalem be holy. Then shall Jerusalem be holy. Does that give you a clue that it might not be holy now? Does that give you a clue that it might be lacking something? If we're told to set our affections on things above and not of this earth. I have heard many a preacher say, well, if we were to look up into heaven at that new Jerusalem that is stored up there in heaven and just waiting to come on down, and we're going to live in that city four square, and we're going to have streets of gold and a good old time. Guess what? The Jerusalem the Bible's talking about is not a holy city right now, because it takes the Lord showing up in order to make it holy. If, in fact, we are to set our affections on things above, and those things above would be... What would we be setting our affections on? I have trouble understanding. There would be nothing to affect on. Nothing to love, because we'd be ending right back up here. And we'd still have a Jerusalem that's not holy until the Lord shows up. So, it makes no sense, my friends. Our dwelling place is in heavenly places. Israel's dwelling place is right here on earth, dwelling in Zion, where God rules and reigns, where He lands on the holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no strangers pass through her anymore. Amos chapter 9, verse 14. I think we have Amos in the room, so I had to go here tonight. Amos chapter 9, verse 14. Look at what the Lord says at the end of the program. This is almost the end of the program anyway. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. Bring in those people into Israel. That's what's going on in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, 31. That's what's going on in Matthew 24, verse 40 and 41. That is why they're told to watch, because here comes the Lord, the angels gather them together, and He brings about the captivity of His people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. These are people living on the earth, my friends. These are people living on the earth in a place that had previously been devastated because, as we saw in the last lesson, all the armies of the world gather round about Jerusalem to make war on the Lord and His elect. And I will plant them. Amos 9:15. God will plant Israel upon their land, that being the promised land. You remember God made a promise to Abraham, He made a promise to Isaac, made a promise to Jacob, made a promise to Moses, made promises to the whole nation of Israel that they would in fact have their own land right here on earth. The boundaries whereof can be found numerous places throughout your Bible. They are literal, physical, dirt-containing, grass-growing, sun-shining, trees-growing, streams a-flowing, deers running around, places right here on earth. That is the promise, and God will keep His promises when He, verse 15, plants them, Israel, upon their land. And they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. So there is the difference. There are substantial differences, not only in the wording, in the context, but also in the doctrines that you have to pay attention to when you rightly divide the word of truth. You can take a verse, take it out of your Bible, take it out of context, and apply it to almost any situation in your Bible. You can apply it to yourself and just make a mess. If, in fact, you let the Bible speak for itself, if, in fact, you let the Bible say what it says to whom it says, then you will stay out of trouble. As long as you understand that you are special and apart, you are distinguishable and removed from the prophetic program. There is no mixing of the two. You cannot find anywhere that Paul mixes prophecy and mystery. It is just not even on the table if you believe your Bible in a literal manner, which that's the only way I can take it. Unless the Bible tells me otherwise, it's always going to be literal construction of reading the Bible. What the words say, that's what the words say. What the words mean, that's what the words mean. We're going to run into some more of this trouble in the very next verse. That's where we're going to stop for this evening, though. And honestly, the next few verses are some of the most misunderstood. Pastor Stamm, God bless him, makes a mess out of this next section of Scripture. And I'd like to keep going, but I knew I wouldn't be able to get it all in Amos. So I'm saving this next section of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 because it's going... I've got to spend some time on this too, because there's been so much wrong-headed thinking, so many wrong... Explanations of what's going on. You need to know what's really going on. So even the next verse is controversial, but we'll get through it, and we'll rightly divide it and figure out exactly what Paul's saying. So I promise that we will do that this very next lesson coming up Tuesday. All right, my friends, thank you all so much for your attendance tonight. I really appreciate it. I so apologize for